Okay, while you're continuing to kind of find your place at tables, I see that most tables do have eight around them, and feel free still to move to tables to fill the tables if that's would work. So, well,
we have 1 minute now.
We have, yeah, Marta and I have 1 minute, so we're going to talk quickly. I said to the table group leaders this morning that in a conversation I recently had with John Ruth, he asked me, what is Franconia Conference, or who is Franconia Conference? And I told him that I thought Franconia Conference was all 42 congregations, all 7,000 members, and our conference-related ministries, and everybody that kind of calls themselves Franconia Conference. So in that light, he pointed out to me that, you know, really, Franconia Conference is not the board, and it's not the staff. You are Franconia Conference, and you are representing the 7,000 or so members, and then if you put the conference-related ministries, then you're representing hundreds of thousands of people in our community. So we thank God for you and for your willingness to come here and share. I have one little piece of business, and then I'll turn it over to Marta, and we'll try to get started as quickly as we can here. At your table is this yellow sheet. We'd like you to fill that in as promptly as you can, because we are going to do some business, and we need to have a certain number of delegates in order to have a quorum. So fill it out promptly, and then maybe in 10 minutes or so, we'll pick it up, and then we'll count the delegates to make sure that we have a quorum for our business today.
We also want to take a minute to thank our translators this morning, Lam Nguyen, Jimmy Tron, Danilo Sanchez, Hadi Sunarto, Bam Tribuono. Thank you very much for your service. May God be blessed. Let's start our session with a time of prayer. Based on Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Lord, I thank you every time that I remember these brothers and sisters of mine, servants of yours, here in Franconia Conference. I pray, Lord, with joy, because of their partnership in the gospel, from the moment that you called them and their faithfulness to now. And I am confident, Lord, we are confident that you who began a good work in us will carry it on unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we believe, we affirm that you are still at work among us. We pray that our time here together will be a time of agreeing and disagreeing in love, a time of sharing, a time that is led by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have the privilege now of introducing Pastor Tim Hart from Garden Chapel, which is in my home state of New Jersey. The reason that I have this honor is because Jennifer Erickson Morales is not able to be with us today. I'd like if we could, as we go through the day, if you would keep her and her family in mind. She wasn't able to join us because her oldest son, Nicholas, just had an appendectomy last night, so he was in surgery over the night. So he did well, he came through fine, and Jennifer was actually in like somewhat decent spirits this morning when I picked up supplies from her, but that's why she's not with us to share leadership this morning. Jennifer, however, did tell me a bit about Garden Chapel, and she describes them as a small and strong congregation committed to prayer and committed to their community. She says they don't give up, and their persistence as a small congregation has led to new growth. Tim, I'm grateful to welcome you and I think some children that you've brought with you to offer a song. So welcome.
If my wife and the kids can start to come up now, I'll just share with you briefly. I was baptized at the Garden Chapel when I was 12 years old, and that was probably in the late 80s or early 90s. I didn't want to do the math for obvious reasons. And the Garden Chapel never stopped praying for me, even though I gave up on God and that church. They never stopped praying for me. When I was rededicated my life, I was put into Christ. I was put into ministry in the urban areas of Bloomfield, Newark, and God has used me there for many years. And then I got a call about a year and a half, 2 years ago, that the Garden Chapel was looking to try to kind of revive, and would I be interested? And of course I went to God, but to be able to give back to a church that represented God, that never gave up on me, was just, I call it my thank you tour. And so I'm just going to give you a brief history of the children and why they're here today. When we first got there, there was two children in our church, and it was Jasmine and Gabby, and they were faithful. And within 3 months of being there, we raised some money and, through the help of Spruce Lake, sent Jasmine and her friend Michael to Spruce Lake. Michael has not missed a Sunday. His mom is on her way to come into church. He has not missed a Sunday that I can recall. Maybe, has he missed a Sunday? For the last 2 years. Okay? Just a powerful testimony of faithfulness. He beats out all of our board members and everything else in the church in attendance, even his pastor. Okay. And Jasmine is equally faithful in attendance. I didn't want to put the spotlight there. Gabby, right? It was you and Daniela at times in Sunday school. Now in Sunday school, we could have 15 to 20 kids at times. On a low, it's 5 or 6. We wanted vacation. We wanted to do something with the kids. If you know about the Garden Chapel, they ran a summer program for 20-something years. So we did a quick vacation Bible school for a week, and we had about 15 kids for that. Then, right after Hurricane Sandy, we and two other church members, with the person that does Spanish translation, knocked through all of the doors of Victory Gardens and said, we're going to be doing a Christmas play. If you want to teach your kid how to act or build their confidence, think of it as a school play. Send them here. And the first day was just learning how to act when they all came. And it was, they had to say, these pretzels are making me thirsty, in every emotion. And one of our board members saw the script that I had written. My wife had done all the music and really the backbone in the Christmas play and helping with the kids. And one of our board members said, wow, when I first saw it, I felt so bad for you because your expectations were so high. She said, I didn't want to share with you, but it was obvious that you've never been to a play here that the church has ever done. Afterwards, and her grandson was in it, she said, the bar was raised and the kids met you there. And it wasn't me, they met God there. And they raised $250 that Saturday night, and three people received the Lord. That Sunday morning, one of the people in the play, and I told the kids, you're doing this as acting, but you're my fisherman. You're the fisherman, because you're going to get your friends and family to come to this. And one boy, after we did an altar call and everything, and I said, I'm going to make sure everyone that accepted Christ gets a Bible, one boy came running up to me and said, Pastor Tim, you forgot my uncle. He said the prayer. He raised his hand and my aunt. You didn't give him a Bible yet. He took ownership there. And we prayed, and then the next Easter play, same thing. Friends and family, and came up to me and said, this time don't forget my brother, you know, ahead of time. So we did that. We did the Christmas play. We did the Easter play. Then we had this really huge act of faith to say, let's revive this summer program. We ran the summer program for 5 weeks in the summer with a zero budget and was able to raise up to $12,000. And then other things, and the acts of gifts that came in were so many different ways. And the kids, sometimes we said, if you have it, $50 a week. But no kid was turned away. So maybe about 5 of the 20 parents were able to do that weekly. Some keep, when they see me, say, I'm going to get back to you. I said, no, don't worry about it. It was covered. Focus on next year. And the kids got to minister and sing songs at a place called the Regency Grand, which is for senior living. My mentor's wife, who is one of the best Bible study teachers that I know, has Alzheimer's and doesn't remember a thing. She's in there. He set it up so the kids could minister in a room of over 75 to 100 seniors. Some may not remember, But she, who usually can't talk, looked at my daughter and a few of them and said, thank you. And it was clear. And About 6 months later, I get a thing from the Regency Grand for my mentor, and it's their calendar. It's a booklet. It's real professional and everything. And the kids are in there, and it says, thank you to the Garden Chapel Summer Garden Chapel Church for giving us a joyous memory. And there were pictures after pictures of the kids working, talking, and singing to the seniors and the people there. And it doesn't stop there. My wife said, we want to really push a music ministry at the church. Right before that, we did a baby dedication, and I couldn't believe it. We had 9 babies in one dedication. And we had 8 that knew they were doing it. And then the other, we said, if there's anyone here who wants to dedicate their child to God, come up. That family not only dedicated their child to God that day, but dedicated their lives to Christ that day, because they were coming to see another dedication. Gabby and Jeremy just got baptized. They fully understood and comprehend what it means to be saved, and they have stepped up since. And this is what I said, and I want to just read the scripture, and then I'll shut up and let the kids do their thing. And this is in Corinthians 4:14, and it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers in Christ Jesus. I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And church is not a museum for the saints, as Thomas Merton said, but a hospital for the sinners. And every one of us and the church plays that mother and father role. There's 1,000, 10,000 teachers out there. But there's very few that are willing to take that mother-father role and the words to say, and imitate me, like the Apostle Paul said. When we start to do that, the children rise up. The people rise up. And these kids, they called me the revitalization pastor before. And it's so funny because I know Noah's retiring, and I thought, oh, that's why he accepted my my license, because this is his last run. Why not? But these are the revitalization pastors, because they have revitalized the church. They have given the people in the church from 70 years old to 17 years old. They've made some people jealous because of their willing to do the things in a good way. And I'm going to stop at that. One last thing. My wife said she wanted to do something with ministry, so she put on Craigslist, if anyone has any instruments they would like to give us, the church wants to open it up to the community, children and adults, to teach them how to use ministry and all use music, instruments, and also learn how to worship. So she put it out on Craigslist, and Mr. Faith Man, myself, said, what do you think you're going to get from Craigslist? And about a week, was it, honey? A week, she said, oh, somebody's dropping by the church to bring you a few instruments. It was 8 guitars, electric acoustic. She said she's not shy, so she said amplifiers, whatever you have. It was a collector who, he gave us a Martin guitar, acoustic, electric, tip-top shape. One of our musicians said the value of this equipment goes beyond $1,000. One guitar alone is about $800. But the value put in the kids' hands, it's priceless. And all she did was ask. And the young man, I said, would you like to come and give lessons? He goes, no, I don't know how to play. I just collect. All the strings were brand new. He gave us 10 auto tuners, wires and things that I have no idea what they do. 3 amplifiers, a Fender amp, an acoustic bass that looks like a guitar. That's a new, like the gentleman who does Spanish ministry with us is the instrument. He was telling me about each guitar, and I was like, okay, great. Does it work? He's like, it's beyond work. And the kids are going to worship with you and sing a song called Our God is Greater, because that's what they have been saying since they walked into that little church at the Garden Chapel. And God is showing the community. We have a lady coming to church from Kmart because she heard about all the good gossip about what the church across the street is doing. She's been coming now.
We are the Garden Chapel's Children's Choir.
With this song, let's remember how big and great our God really is.
Okay, and the song is Our God is Greater. If you know the song, please sing along with us.
God is still at work. Amen?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. That was... Yes, that was terrific. Thank you very much, Garden Chapel, and the choir there. That was fantastic. Our business session is the business session itself and what we have to take action on, just those two things. We're going to do that very quickly. First of all, the minutes. You have the minutes that you received. It should have been, it was in your docket, and you've had a chance to read through those minutes. An excellent job done by Janet Panning. So we thank Janet for doing that. I would like to invite someone in this auditorium to make a motion to accept these minutes, if you're ready to do that. Okay, did the recorder get who that was that moved there? Okay, Jim Williams, do we have a second? Second, Jim Reedy Frederick, very good. All right, all in favor of that, just say aye very loudly.
Aye.
Any opposed, no. Okay, thank you very much.
We also have one other item for business, and that is our ballot. It is a light blue paper that I think you should have received in your packet. There's a darker blue paper that included the bios of the different persons in the ballot. Just want you to take your time to fill out the ballot. It will be collected in about 10 minutes from now. And at your table groups, you also will find a purple-ish paper. This is a paper in which you can make suggestions. There are always wonderful opportunities for persons from your congregations to serve in the conference on different committees, but we don't always know who those people are, so we encourage you to fill out with the names of persons from your congregations who might be gifted in certain areas, and we will do some follow-up. Thank you.
My name's Randy Nice, working with the conference board and the finance committee. Here to give you the fastest conference finance report in history. I'd invite you to turn, if you have your dockets, to turn to pages A16 to A25, where you'll see a full report. We give thanks to Conrad Martin for his work in preparing this. And we've tried to put this in a couple different forms, both in the spreadsheet format, but also in more of a narrative form to be able to help you see ways in which the finances are being used in congregational or in conference life. Our revenue comes from three sources. Congregational giving, we have our subsidy that comes through the property with the Souderton Center and some other properties, and some other combination of other revenue sources. Each of those are about a third. You'll notice that congregational giving totaled $429,000 for year 2012 to 2013. So thank you for your support. We had about 80% of our congregations were supporting with congregational giving in some form. So thank you, congregations, for that. I will note that that is an 11.7% decrease from prior years. So we do continue to see a decline in giving from congregations for a variety of reasons, but that has been affected in what we're able to do with ministry. Expenses, you'll notice $59,000 coming from mission, going towards mission operations grants. New mission initiatives also had about $113,000. And final note, staff time and benefits made up about 52.4% of total expenses. So about half of our expenses were towards staff time. That is being decreased, board, at the reality of declining income means that we're needing to look at allocation of staff time and benefits, and that has been running 44% in this current year. So we are seeing some changes in that. If you have questions, I'd be happy to take those from you during break time, and I'm sure Conrad would also welcome your questions or comments. So thank you.
We're aware that some of the conversations we need to have today could be difficult, and we want to remind ourselves of God's presence, of Christ among us, and to continue to turn our gaze toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So as one way of doing that, I invite Mary and John Stolzfus, are you in the house? I wasn't sure if you went to Eastern District. If not, then Steve, please come on up as well. And I just invite one person from each table to come forward with the candle that is on your table. And in fact, some of you may be missing some. So there are some extras in that bag next to Marta if we added new tables. But to take the candle from your table and come up here and light, Mary and Steve will light from the Christ candle. And I will sing, Here I Am. I'll sing the verses, and I invite the rest of you who are at your tables to turn to the song, Here I Am, and join me on the refrain as one person comes up from each table to light your candles.
Here I am, standing right beside you. Here I am, do not be afraid. Here I am, waiting like a lover. I am here, here I am.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence among us. Continue to show yourself by your tender and compassionate Holy Spirit, and fill us once again with your love, that we might spill over in great love for one another. Amen.
I think the institutional church that I contributed, at least I was part of, and I think contributed towards for a good many years, I think it may become secondary to a whole different sense of what it means to be church. And so I don't know what that means for conference assembly, but we're going to need places to get together. We're going to need time to talk. We're going to need to stay in fellowship, but it's going to be less maintaining institutional life, and it'll be more around I think our mission, more around our sense of being the people of God and work and doing what God wants done in this world.
I do believe that, you know, this could be a time where, again, people from many different generations, different age groups, different places, they could learn from each other, they could, especially the young ones, could receive wisdom from the older generations, and I do believe if we could involve more of the youth, that would just be great.
Maybe involve the youth leadership retreat into the conference assembly to give it a nice little mix and blend of the generational thing.
I think we're going to need to be ready to adapt if we're going to have at all an effective presence in the world. I don't think that in any way jeopardizes our Anabaptist values, our core faith as Christians. But I think it will mean that the structures and the organizational life of the church will need to adapt to less rigidity, more flexibility, more fluidity.
I have hopes that Conference Assembly could become a place where we actually build relationships with each other, especially across lines that we don't often cross. It's very seldom that we're all together in one room, so I would love to see us have conversations together, maybe across some lines that we don't normally cross, so that we do actually know each other a little bit better.
I think moving to a place where everybody can feel like a little strange and out of place would just help ease up some of the air. That's what I want to say. The air feels dense sometimes. That if we put everybody in a different place. just like that, just shake it up a little bit. But particularly to increase our young people's involvement in the church.
I think that the larger challenge will be the mission that God has for us in the world. And that will mean reaching across denominational lines, working together with other Christians. And we will have less time, I think, for some of the what I call boundary questions that have defined us so much in the past.
But I'm excited about the possibility that we can look to a future where, number one, Conference Assembly will continue, while it may have a different look to it and somewhat of a different feel, that it will continue because people do want to get together.
Joe Hackman, pastor of Salford Congregation and a conference board member.
I'm Mary Nitsche from Blooming Glen Mennonite Church and a conference board member.
Part of the board's statement for conferring reads, God has gifted the conference with much diversity, which likely will increase in coming years. We are diverse in geography, ethnicity, language, economics, education, life experiences, theological perspectives, and generations. There is diversity in the ministries we support, how we engage our local communities, pastoral authority, how congregations allocate resources, the frequency and practices of communion and foot washing, worship styles and expression, forms of baptism, membership, and leadership structures. Our Anabaptist commitment to reconciliation and community invites us to remain united in the midst of diversity. Diversity within and between churches is not a new thing. The early church struggled with maintaining unity in the face of diversity. And the Apostle Paul wrote the following words to the church at Ephesus, threatened by misunderstanding, second-guessing each other, and division. They were timely words then, and they are still timely for the challenges that we face today.
And I will read one of those scriptures. This comes from Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, where Paul encourages the church to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
The board is aware there is increasing diversity in our conference. And with this diversity, we are aware of pastors and congregations questioning one another's decisions without direct conversation to express concerns or challenge. We believe this breeds mistrust. And to be proactive, the board decided to provide a conferring statement to name where we believe we are at as a conference and to encourage delegates to help in this conferring process to build mutual respect and trust.
Over time, there has been a shift in authority within our denomination and conference, one where conference was the primary source of authority to the congregations, and more in recent years, giving more congregational authority in discerning issues of faith and practice and membership. And I think there's still some lingering expectation among us that we want more conference authority. Our hope for the conversation around the tables is to remember what that one faith, one commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is. So sharing some of those commitments that we share. And then telling stories of how you around in your congregations have experienced living out these commitments, but also being challenged by them in your own local mission context. And then identifying areas for equipping further conversation or further clarity.
The process of developing this statement began in our August board meeting. The statement was reviewed by the board members, conference staff, a number of pastors, and former conference leaders. The draft sent to delegates reflected the feedback offered and some editorial work done by staff. We recognize there was not much lead time to process the statement in your congregation. And the question was rightfully raised, can't we just wait to do this type of conferring after we've had more time to process the statement? The board felt it was important and timely to begin a conversation to discern how we might remain unified in the midst of diversity. The emphasis here is on begin. This statement is designed to begin conversation and not to settle it. This statement is not written to take a vote on it. There will be no vote taken on this statement.
We need all of your voices in this process of discernment. We are not here, the board is not trying to change the Mennonite Confession of Faith, nor Mennonite Church USA membership guidelines, although we are aware that there are congregations who have put these faith statements and policies into practice and are at variance with those. We do not expect total agreement. This discernment will inform our further planning in 2014. And I would like you, before we begin conversation around your tables, to notice the little statements on the papers called Table Group Covenant. And just, these come from Mennonite Church USA. We have used them at our assemblies there. I'd like to read through those. So as you have conversations around your table, assume the best intentions of all persons who participate at this table. Pray for one another and the assembly leaders. Be patient and kind. Speak directly and honestly. Practice humility and be willing to change or be corrected. Listen actively and carefully. Respect the views of those who may not agree. And respect the wisdom of the greater assembly as we continue to discern together. I invite your table group leaders to lead in a prayer before you begin this conferring. And I think there's also a place for you to write your comments. The statement is on the green paper in your packet, and I believe the orange paper is for you to give comments. I'm aware that some of your congregations have had an opportunity to bring some of those comments and invite you to include those in your feedback to us. Thank you.
We'll soon be moving into open mic time. And before we do so, we want to quiet ourselves and be aware of the presence of God among us and in each other. So let us pray together. Our Creator, we turn again to you, you who has imprinted each one of us with your divine image. We turn again to you, Christ, who holds us in self-giving love. We trust again in you, Spirit, who groans with hope and whispers tales of new life in every moment we have ears to hear. So we turn our gaze again to you who gave your disciples a new commandment to love one another as you have loved us. To you who have entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. Take some moments in the stillness to turn again toward this one. We acknowledge you again, Lord Jesus, Lord of love, Lord of our hearts, Lord of your church. Amen.
Okay, we want to enter now into a time of sharing publicly at the microphones. There's one on this side and one on that side. And we invite the table groups now to report about your discussion. I do have to just mention that the time limit that we have is kind of unfortunate. I think the discussion that I've been hearing is wonderful. We are expecting Eastern District to start coming back into this room around 12:30. I'm sure they won't interrupt us until we're finished, but around 12:25, 28, I'm going to call the open mic time to a close. I hope that's okay with you, and then I'll explain what we're going to do this afternoon, and we can actually have some follow-up at our afternoon workshop if you choose to do that. So without any further ado, I would like to invite table group persons, I think you have someone assigned to come to the mics. Come to the mics and just tell us what your table is thinking about. Great, Nelson, starting us off.
Table five. First paragraph, we suggested there could be more common convictions listed than what are there, and that's sort of in relation to the variations that there was quite a list of the variations that were given. Then in relation to the variations, we would suggest that they're not equal in terms of how we've processed them. Some of these we've processed at length, some of them we haven't processed at all, and so they're not quite on the same level. And then a question that we ended our session with was, can we process as a conference without needing to make a statement or a decision?
Okay. And one other thing I wanted to say. At the end, we would like to have each table hand in the compiled table response for us, because we want to compile them later on. And if you, as an individual delegate, fill out this form, we'd like to have that too. Over here.
Table 11. One of the things that we recognized is that we as a table did not like the boxes, because we felt like a lot of what we talked about could be, you know, strengths and weaknesses, opportunities and threats. But one of the things that we saw as a strength and a weakness is that the statement names our reality. And so the question that came out of that then is, if it names a reality, what is then our direction? And it holds in that tension of where are we going as a conference. We also thought that one of the strengths is that it has gotten us to communicate with each other, and that possibly conference needs to be seen as a mediator in this conversation together. One other weakness that we saw or we asked a question was, what are our shared convictions? It talks about that we are going to come together under our shared convictions, and yet we saw that there is probably a lot of diversity in what we would say are our shared convictions. And so because it doesn't state that, we were wondering then what those might be. One of the things that we saw fit in all four boxes is the idea of agreeing to disagree, and which creates a lot of diversity, which could be a strength, a weakness, a threat, and an opportunity. And so one of the good questions that came out of that then is, how much diversity can we live with as a conference and still feel that we are one?
Okay, thank you. Would you say who you are?
I'm sorry, Tammy Good from
Okay, if you would just say who you are, that would be great.
Mike Ford, representing Table 9. And I will just name two opportunities that we named from the document. It creates a focus and a freedom for us to be diverse, yet in dialogue. And so let's agree to be different, but continue in a trusting relationship. And a second opportunity that we saw for conference possibly would be that the conference could take a more proactive role in helping create teams to help congregations talk about potentially divisive issues. In the same way, for example, that Damascus Road has helped numerous congregations work on racism, issues such as wealth, immigration, sexuality. Maybe this is a time when we could have teams to help congregations talk about such things.
Thank you, Mike.
Jessica Hedrick from Satterton Mennonite Church, representing Table 21. We thought that a strength of the document was that it's facilitating the beginning of a discussion. There aren't any major decisions that seem to be being made right now, but we're allowing people to come to the table and start talking. Weaknesses that we saw were it was rather unclear what the purpose of the document was. At least there were different perspectives on our table as to what we thought it was, and also that the role of the conference is not really named, and it seems within the document that the role of the conference is shifting from what it's been in the past to where it was more of a centralized body that would see like whether churches were measuring up to agreed upon theology or doctrine. Now it seems like it's shifting to a more mediating type role or networking facilitator, and that isn't specifically named within the document. And also of the issues of diversity and ministries that the churches are dealing with, there are other things that aren't named, like the dealing with poverty or alcoholism, drugs, homelessness, violence. There are other issues that are not included in the document that are realities for some of our churches.
Thank you, Jessica. Okay.
Carolyn Albright from Ripple, representing Table 20. We agree with a lot that has already been said. So I feel like I'm just summarizing some of the negative things because a lot of positive has already been said. Some of the opportunities are that the document emphasizes prayerfulness and discernment among individuals and congregations, that the document could urge congregations to study the Bible and use scripture to faithfully discern what God is calling them to do instead of just relying on what the pastor says or what the conference says about that issue. And a weakness was, are we relaxing the boundaries of the confession of faith, and what will happen to the confession of faith now if that would happen?
Thank you, Carolyn.
Bronwyn Histon from Blooming Glen Mennonite Church, representing Table 22. Again, would echo what she said, a lot of good discussion at our table. A few comments in terms of strengths and opportunities, the positive nature of naming the diversity that we have in our conference and a willingness to begin the discussion, what does it mean to have unity in the face of that diversity, and the opportunity to build more trust together as we process those topics. In terms of weaknesses or threats, I think some concerns expressed related to scripture supporting the document, clarity on what those core beliefs might be, and how individual churches might interpret scripture or the essentials. A concern that perhaps some kind of timeline or trajectory of where this process is headed might be helpful. The perception that this may be a position paper was felt by some perhaps not intended to be a position paper, but perceived as one. And a concern or a threat that the essentials might become so different that it would pull us apart rather than building more unity.
Thank you, Bronda. Bronwyn?
Dwayne Henney from Table 8. Some additional thoughts. For strengths, celebration of shared convictions, speaking integrity, and the document does reference the confession of faith. A weakness, need to emphasize salvation and accepting Christ as our Savior. And two topics that could be opportunity and or a threat. Need for skilled leaders at conference and congregation levels. And are we moving towards membership growth or are we moving towards membership decline? Opportunity, celebration of shared values, and threats. Are we hyper-focused on hot topics while outreach is being neglected? And can this diversity cause division? And can we be gravitating away from what actually binds us together?
Thank you.
Todd Detweiler from Deep Run East, representing Table 14. Again, there was a lot of commonality in the comments, but we felt a strength was allows discernment at the congregational level and respects their capacity, you know, to do that within their own context. Felt that was also then, you know, a weakness, that being that focus on congregational context, you know, allows the confession of faith to be interpreted differently and weakens a collective voice. Opportunities, though, allowing congregations to have that conversation within their own context meets the needs of the people that are most close to them and around them. A threat, though, we felt that definitely puts more of a burden on conference leadership. The lead ministers were already declining in staff at the conference level, and just seems like it's going to be putting a big burden on short staff there. And then a concern, another threat would be that it's elevating congregational's experience could be in direction or violation over biblical authority.
Okay, thank you very much. Lowell
Delp, Table 7. We filled 2 pages, and I won't attempt to summarize that. Just one comment. The concern was raised that we may tend to minimize the significance of this statement. If carried to fruition, it does represent a pretty significant change in polity and gives a lot of authority to individual congregations. And that's new for some of us, and we just raised that concern.
Thank you. Lowell?
John Brodnicki, representing Table 20. And just to hit a couple of the strengths and weaknesses and whatnot, the paper does state the issue well, and it raises the question under weaknesses of what is the basis for unity and how and opportunities it gives us is the opportunity to ask how are we in relationship to each other. And weakness could potentially be theological integrity. But it goes to an underlying theme, I guess. There's just a need for discussion on what's the core of what it means to be a part of Franconia Conference and as a Mennonite. That's maybe shifting, it may not be, but there needs to be a discussion on that.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, hi, Chris Wint, representing Table 17. And we had a lot of animated discussion, healthy though. And just to bring it all under one statement that kind of unified everything we talked about is that this document gives ability for congregations to take action to bring gospel-centered healing into our communities and into the people around us. We like that it was a recognition of reality within our churches that exists right now. But the overriding thing that brought all this together was the first sentence in identifying the biblical authority of who we are to bring into this world, and that's Jesus, and that needs to remain central in everything that we do so that we can bring that true healing.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Larry Moyer from Rock Hill, representing table number 12. Many of our discussions have already been represented. Just to highlight a few, we thought the statement names a number of things. One is current practices and problems and identifies where we're at presently. It also, by word, names shared convictions, but we're not sure what shared convictions are, as it speaks in the broad area. We also mentioned that the statement overall highlights a lot of disagreement as opposed to what is it that we do agree on. Another issue which was also mentioned is the shift in polity, and one of the pieces that's being dropped is accountability. And while that is valued by a lot of pastoral leaders, we felt the statement really drops the ball on that piece as it presents a new model for accountability. So a number of questions. What do we agree on? And is Jesus Christ central? Is the gospel centered in our churches? Also the question about the affirmation of scriptures and wanting to affirm that as we continued. Also the comment was made, again, speaking to the projected polity issue, just a sense that leadership has been neutered and in exchange for sensitivity issues. And but there's also two other things that were mentioned about great opportunities. It's a great opportunity for us as a denomination for something miraculous among us. And it's also a great opportunity for authentic Anabaptism.
Very good. I just have one thing I'd like to say here. I'm aware of the time, but I want to have the people that are standing to be able to report. So if a conference, Franklin County Conference staff person would go and let Eastern District know that we might just be a little bit late, and for them to please be patient, we'd be most grateful. So thank you for doing that. I see people rushing to do that now, so go ahead. I will, let's limit it now. No more persons to the mic, if that would be okay.
Alice Eldridge from Ambler Mennonite Church, representing table 19. One of the strengths is it allows us to discern, not in our own bubble of our congregation, but alongside other congregations in the conference. It gives us a great opportunity to identify what is the gospel at its core. And one of the threats was honoring diversity can become more important than affirming the core that unifies us.
Thank you very much. Over here.
Alan Kratz from Finland, representing table 13. We felt that there was a good exchange, a good conversation. It was invigorating. There's an interwoven cultural and religious thing, and we need to have discussions around and identify what those things are that are culture that we can really, really be diverse, and what are those things that are theological and areas of belief that we need to have unity and true unity. And in that, it presents a couple dangers. One, from the one side, is that the danger that we accommodate sin and we don't call sin sin, and we lose the sense of the sinfulness of sin. And the other is that there's a danger of squelching liberty in the name of overreading truth. And so we need to, there needs to be a balance, but we need to have that, identify those things and have those discussions.
Thank you very much. Over here.
Jim Brady from Frederick, representing in table 16. Strength we felt was it's a graceful way to discern and walk together in faith and practice. Opportunities to test our convictions and practices with the confession of faith. An opportunity to develop new ways to listen and discern together among the congregations. On the threat side, bring the confession of faith into question. We talked about accountability. Are we going to use the confession of faith as our accountability document to see if that's what we're measuring up to? And then, of course, we also saw it as a threat as it challenges the authority of the conference. What authority or what power does the conference hold or will hold?
Thank you very much.
Lorene Durstein from Table 4. The strength we saw was that the statement recognizes diversity that diverse is really reality in all of our congregations, including ethnic diversity. Diversity also allows for unique ministries to develop and also encourages congregational dialogue about our diversity. Opportunities we have to learn new cultures and learn to understand other backgrounds. It also can unify us in a greater way. The weakness, they felt that the definition of diversity was really not clearly defined, that this statement provides examples but not necessarily parameters. It has shared commitments that could be enumerated, and it seems like the conference is throwing too much responsibility onto the congregation. The threat is change always brings angst. And another threat is to be labeled by whatever voice you speak.
Thank you, Lorene. Over here.
Jerry Hassel from Table 2. We felt our strengths was the opportunity to discuss the issue of tolerance and allowing for entry into a new arena where all of us can learn from the other. We can, if we choose to, seek to see things that may not be visible. On opportunities, we felt a celebration of diversity is an opportunity for growth. Our weaknesses were described as the conversation, if allowed to move forward, will and has already created a division. And the threat we thought was, does diversity in theology equal continual strain on an ability to remain in fellowship?
Thank you. Over here.
Bob Helverson from Table 23. We've already named the strengths. One of the weaknesses that we named it this way, we felt one of the weaknesses was that this document was kind of a motivated by a single issue, namely sexuality, which is also an opportunity. We thought it would be an opportunity that if these issues, or if this is a singular issue, that we could have an open, honest conversation about that and just call these things out. And that would be a freeing thing as well. Also, one of the threats, and this may have been named also, is that we compromise scripture. And how can we be a conference of integrity as we discern the scriptures together?
Thank you. Over here.
Lori Hershey, representing Table 25. A lot of what was already named, I won't go through again, that we talked about. I just wanted to bring up, and this was said a little bit, but we had conversation around the word diversity. On the one hand, diversity could be a code word to mean you can live outside the confession of faith. So even looking at within the diversity, there are different, there's differences between theological diversity and cultural diversity that was named at our table. But then on the other hand, we can say that we want to be diverse and we want to be welcoming to all people, but then when the people come, we're actually more closed in our systems and the way that we work and the way that we operate, that those on the margins don't actually feel welcome. One strength was also named that hasn't been named yet is that in this document, someone named it felt very freeing because their congregation may not fit, it's a small congregation, may not fit the typical mold of what Franconia Conference maybe used to be or how it was historically, and that this document makes them feel like they can be part of this.
Thank you, Lori.
Patrick Boyd from Table 12. Again, a lot of which has been said, I won't repeat, but in terms of one of the things we really wanted to affirm was our Anabaptist history. And one of the things we learned from that history is that living the faith is always a struggle. And so we wanted to affirm that discomfort and struggle is a good thing. We also wanted to affirm that diversity is a good word. And we don't want to shy away from that. couple of issues that we particularly named that we felt we needed to have conversation, one of which has been mentioned a few times, and that is human sexuality, particularly congregations that are more open to people of gay and lesbian orientation. The other issue we would really like to see conversation around is gun violence prevention and how we as a peace church respond to issues of gun violence. And then one of our members made a very strong statement that I said we wanted to share. It didn't necessarily represent the whole table, but represents a statement that I think we wanted to say. After 100 years, we've come together and work and worship with Eastern District Franconia Conference together. Can we actively work at restorative justice and express grace to and receive grace from Germantown Mennonite Congregation in 2014?
Thank you. I really feel as though this has been a moment to celebrate. What I heard was people willing to share both what they saw as the strengths and the weaknesses and the threats, and that people felt free to express their opinion. And I hope that is the case. And so thank you very much for participating in this part of our day together. This afternoon, we are encouraging the delegates and the visitors, or the persons who aren't delegates. I made a mistake in the beginning of this because I want to make sure that if you're not a delegate, you would feel welcome at the tables. And so we have some people sitting back there who didn't join the tables, and I'm going to, you know, ask their forgiveness at this point. So we would like to invite you to come to our workshop this afternoon. The format will be a little differently. We'll be a little different. We're asking the question to have you tell us what you think God is calling Franconia Conference to be in the future, not only just today, but next year and so forth. And we recognize that some of the conversations that we had here could spill over into our afternoon workshop, and that's okay. So that would be another opportunity, perhaps, to kind of talk a bit differently. We will not be sitting in the same table groups. There will be different table groups, but there will be a chance for sharing at that point as well. Now, quick announcement. The ballots have been counted, and thank goodness we're well over a quorum this year. Last year, we were really close. So I want to thank the delegates for coming out this year and relieving our anxiety. We have enough folks here to do business, so we could vote on the minutes, and that's okay. The ballots, 97% of the folks there voted for all of the persons listed. There were some abstentions and some persons who did not vote for everyone, but 97% voted for everyone, so we express that with deep appreciation. I'm going to ask Samantha to come up now and lead a song, and Ertel, would you come up here too now and have a prayer before we go to lunch?
We've had a whole lot of honest conversation. I just invite you, I want to take just 1 minute-ish just to be quiet and notice within yourself, where do you feel open, hopeful, and where do you still feel resistant? Is there anywhere that you still don't feel safe, or where do you notice a distrust within yourself? Just knowing that those places of resistance can be really important in our ongoing learning and growth as people of God. So in the presence of our living Christ, just take a minute to notice your hopes and your openness and also your distrust and your resistance. We offer all these things into your hands, God, who is making all things new. Amen. Please stand with me and turn to Sizo Hamba Na Ye, We Will Walk With God. We'll sing it once in English and once through in the Swaziland language. We will walk with God, my brothers, we will walk with God.
Let us pray together, and let me just congratulate all of us on a spirit of cooperation that I sensed as we were sharing together, and so we can celebrate that and thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you this afternoon because you have indeed been at work among us.
Help us to enter into the remainder of our day with our hearts and our minds and our spirits open to receive and to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you, God, for the hospitality of Penn View and for those persons both in front and behind the scenes that have worked very diligently at bringing together this conference. God, we are so grateful. We're so thankful, and we are so in a spirit of celebration that you are our God and you have called us to be your people. Bless us now as we leave to further fellowship and celebrate, looking forward with great expectation to you who is able to do more than we could even ask or think, according to your power that is at work within us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and truly our Savior, we pray. And the congregation said, Amen. Bless you.